Very few people are being discipled in this nation. Very few people understand spiritual things. They go to church, but they don't get discipled often. And I've just realized, listening to some questions, some ways that people interpret what is going on in the nation, it's, you know, the Lord says we are, people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and a knowledge of Him, and a knowledge of His ways and His thoughts, because He says that these are things that we need to search out. We must seek Him with all our hearts. Then he will be found by us. But people are lazy. Many people are lazy, and like Cornay was saying, distracted by the things around us, you know. We are distracted by life, by just ordinary life. And our attention gets drawn to that, and we don't see the bigger picture. And the Lord wants us to live in another mode. And He's drawing us into that place where we, like Cornay was saying, you know, the guy who's talking about the missions is my neighbor. Lives across the street from me. And he was just saying how that reality of the presence of God and being led by Him, as it was in the DRC, the Lord wants it to become reality in our lives, in our everyday lives. And He wants us to live in that place. This is where He wants us to move to, where Jesus was when He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. But we need to plug into that place where every morning we say, God, this is the day, like we were singing this morning. This is the day that You have made. I will not only rejoice and be glad in it, but I will wait upon You, Lord. And I will keep my ear open to hear what You have to say to me today. How You want me, like Lee was sharing, to use the gifts that You've given me, everything that You've given me, to use it so that You can make it special. Because when You breathe on it, when Your Spirit breathes on it, and when You make things happen through my life, it is truly very special. Okay, so this morning, I believe that what I'm going to be sharing, the core of the message, is going to really help us to get our antennas right so that we can hear His voice. Because, you know, it works like any radio station that you tune into. You either tuned into it or you're not tuned into it. Doesn't mean the radio station isn't playing. Doesn't mean the people in the studio aren't saying what they are saying. It just means that we are tuned out. And the Lord wants us to get tuned in so that we can more and more clearly know and discern His voice, know what is right and wrong, instead of faltering between two opinions. There's many opinions in this nation, many, many opinions. But at the moment, I'm really praying for this town and I'm praying for this nation that the Lord will really bring us all to this place where I believe the Lord wants to have us here this morning. And so I call this message, Choose This Day. And you'll understand from a scripture later on why I say that. But first, I want to read you a passage. Before I do, don't put it on yet. I want to read you a passage from DeMarty. The previous one. Which I just read because it so happened that my son's protest about the swimming pool was on the front page and our petition was on the second page. So one day I was sitting and I thought, I'll just read through the whole Marty. And I came to the second last page and there was a very interesting article written by a guy who obviously doesn't know God. But I want you to hear what he is saying, okay, in the article. He's saying, I'm just quoting a part of it. It's not the whole article, but I want you to hear what he's saying. He says, do you know, this is how he actually starts the article. Do you know why you are here, he asks. A question I've never been able to answer. Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you doing it like that? He goes on and says, even the greatest minds in history haven't been able to come up with an answer. We have the answer. But in any case, what is the meaning of life, is what he's saying. Excuse the existential drivel, but it is a question most of us will have to confront at some point. Goes on to say, the one theme that has been constantly present in drunken 5 o'clock in the morning conversations over the past year is that of freedom and some sort of purpose. This is what the students talk about when they're drunk. Okay. We as a generation, he writes like an old man, have had the misfortune to be born into an era where we haven't really got a fight to fight. Oh, you'll have your personal sense of achievement. You'll get your degree, find a job, marry and have 2 or 3 children. But you will never have a Woodstock, a Berlin Wall falling. You'll be old and telling your kids about when Facebook was introduced to the world, or how Steve Jobs died. No war stories, no stories of a struggle, and no stories of changing the world. Don't you find that an interesting article? I was specifically captivated by it because I know in every human being, this was my struggle when I was a student as well. And this is this struggle that finally got me to cry out to God, to say, please, is there not a purpose? Is there not a cause? You know, when I was 21 years old, at the end of my final year at varsity. What a waste. But in any case, God knows. I know what it feels like to be a student that has that question inside of him, unanswered, not knowing where to find the answer. But I realized that all people, because we are made in the image of God, all of mankind is made in the image of God. We are not like animals. We are made differently. And the image of God inside of us has all the names of God, all the different aspects of God, amongst other things, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts, in other words, the Lord of war, God, the leader of the armies of heaven. And inside of us, there's a something that cries out, I need to belong to a war. Why do you think the guys play rugby? You know, I look at these big guys and they sweat running down their faces. And I think, you know, you would look amazing in a war. Hey, I can just see them with a shield and a, you know, all these things that they used to wear in the old days. They'll all look fabulous in those old-fashioned movies with the wars, etc. But inside of us, people, there is a warrior. And if that warrior part of the God image inside of us is not satisfied, if we do not know that we are part of an army that is actually engaging in a battle, if we do not know that we have a cause and a purpose to, in fact, fight for, there's something inside of us that dies. There's something inside of us that remains frustrated. And it's that something inside of all of us that I want to appeal to this morning, because it is really there, and we can continue to ignore it, or we can embrace it. And like Lee was saying this morning, say to God, those things that you've given me, Lord, how can I use it as part of your plan? Because the fact is, you see, war happens in an army, but we must know who we are fighting and why. We fight for a king. See, Fred was explaining a while back, he was saying, remember, we are not a democracy. In the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. There's a king, and there's a kingdom. There's a king who we serve, and the way that we serve a king, if we can just look at it just from an earthly level, if we are servants of the king, we serve the king by advancing his kingdom. The way we advance his kingdom is we obliterate other nations. We obliterate other kingdoms, in a sense. Can you see that? That is what armies of monarchies do. They serve the king by engaging in extending his kingdom. So as we know, in the spirit, there's two kingdoms at war. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there's war in the heavens, and we know that Jesus has conquered. But we also know that in the present time, we are part of that conquering army. We see it all over Scripture where the Lord talks to us about being soldiers, etc. Okay, establishing the kingdom of God, extending the kingdom of God in this earth, which is lying, Scripture says, in the embrace of the wicked one. It has, in a sense, been given to the devil at the fall. So all people are blind and deaf, and so they are all in prisons, in a sense, imprisoned by darkness, imprisoned by ignorance, by a sense of imperfection, because we all know that we are imperfect and we feel dreadful about it. We try to be something, but we fail all the time. And it's It's for that Jesus came and he says, I'm bringing you good news. Good news, the gospel is good news. It's not a ball and chain like some people trying to make it out to be. We are in balls and chains when we come into this world. And that is why Jesus came, to make us free from ignorance, from foolishness, from all of those things that God imaged inside of us that's tied up, that cannot come free, that cannot connect with our Creator, that cannot understand what we are here for, these questions that these drunk students ask when they're really drunk at 5 o'clock in the morning. Because then they become honest and they realize, I need to be free. How do I come free? They talk about freedom. And only Christ can set us free from the ignorance and the darkness and the sense of guilt and the sense of imperfection that we all walk around with. You see, and so God wants to bring this light of the truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. The truth, knowing where we come from, knowing where we're going to, knowing what we're here for. If we don't have that truth, we are in darkness. And that's why we get drunk, because you know what? I don't know how to face this lot. Why do kids get drunk? Maybe to try and get honest, and then they still sit without the answers, and then they get even more drunk. So anyway, God, he wants to deliver the whole earth of that darkness. And it is in the gospel. It is in his son. It is in what he has done for you and for me. And we must keep on reminding ourselves, and I've been doing this the last while. I remember how senseless and purposeless and without a cause, like this article says, I felt. And I was standing just before a wonderful life. I just finished my degree, cum just about all my subjects. I had a wonderful life, you know. I had wonderful parents, came from a good home, had a fabulous boyfriend. I got the first job that I applied for. You know, it was the end of my studies and I had to apply for a job. I got the first one I applied for. I always got the first jobs that I applied for. My future was secure, and yet there was this something inside of me that said, so what? What of significance is going to happen from my life if I just teach kids to play C sharp minor, up and down, up and down, up and down, and reproduce Rachmaninoff and Beethoven and Bach? I used to be a music teacher. And that thing, that God inside of me wanted to come out. And then I called out to God and he saved me and he set me free and he opened up my eyes and he showed me the truth. And that is for that truth that I contend, because I want every person to have that truth, to be delivered from their dark hole, from their dark thinking, from their dark ways. And that is what we are created for on this earth. So we belong to another kingdom. We are on the earth, but are we of this earth? We are in the earth, but God has transformed us into beings that are connected to God. We are spiritual beings, firstly, before we are anything else. And so we've got to remind ourselves of that when we keep on getting distracted by all kinds of stuff around us. But before we can be part, this is what I'm wanting to get to. Before we can really engage in that place in Christ where he wants us to be an absolute hammer machine, every day the devil must shake. Oh no, Lucille is awake. She's awake. And I mean, Armu came to me, he was delivering a guy, I think he shared it with you as well. And he said, this is just my personal testimony that really encouraged me. He said some guy was manifesting, he was delivering a guy and he was manifesting, he was saying stuff, he was saying, Fred and Sears, he was really, you know, he was cross with Fred and he was cross with Sears. But he says, Lucille, I can't stand it when she prays, she makes life difficult for me. You know, this was the demon speaking. Didn't like, and I thought, I didn't even know that my prayers were at all so effective. You know, I went, wow, the demons are noticing. You know, the spirits in darkness are noticing my little prayers. And you know, that goes for all of us. And so the Lord wants to say to you as well, wow, when she wakes up, when he wakes up, and he starts praying, oh. He starts plugging into God and he says, God, may your will be done in my life today. Oh no, oh no. Because that means that his light is going to shine. We'll get to that later. So the challenge is, I want to show you a couple of scriptures to get us into that place where we will in fact be an effective soldier. part of an effective army. Okay, because God wants to replace darkness in this town and in this nation with light. We look at some scriptures that are just mind-blowing later on. Can't wait to get there, so let me get through this. Okay. Where can I put this? Firstly, Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua's at the end of his life, and they've conquered the whole of Canaan, the Israelites. Okay, but he also knows that this is a fickle nation. Israel is a fickle nation. So he just wants to establish in them something. Okay, you can go and read that whole passage. But here he's standing before Israel and he says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, he's talking about the Euphrates River, he's talking about Abram and the gods where he came from, or of the gods of the Amorites, where they are living now in Canaan, in whose land you dwell now. He says, do you want to serve those gods? Do you want to serve the gods of the peoples around you here? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But just go back to the previous slide. This is the challenge, and this is also the topic of the sermon. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Because we will see how many people are at this stage still double-minded, sitting on the fence. And a fence sitter does not qualify for the army of the Lord. You will always be frustrated. Let's just look at another scripture. We see Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he calls fire from heaven. Do you remember that? But before he does that, he again speaks to Israel. Let's look at that scripture. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And then he did that demonstration where he showed God's power, called fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Show you another scripture, Psalm 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Can you see that? If you love the Lord, don't toy with evil. Don't be wishy-washy when it comes to evil. Hate evil. You either hate evil or you love it. But if you're wishy-washy around that, how can you fight an enemy if you don't even believe that he's evil? Hate. You see, we kill stuff that we hate, don't we? If I hate, I remember my son said one day when he was playing rugby, you know, the sort of the substitute for war. He's playing rugby and he said, he was a center or something. And he said, Mommy, I've got this thing. When I tackle a guy, it's like I'm wanting to kill him. You think that's okay? I really want to kill him. And I recognize that instinct, you know. I mean, the other school's the enemy. I want to kill him. And it's a good instinct because God wants us to hate evil, not the schoolboy on the field, but he wants us to have, it's a basic human instinct to want to kill off evil, to destroy it. And it is, we must embrace that. James 8 verse 1 talks about a double-minded man. Can you show that? It's on that slide. A double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. We'll look later on at another scripture talking about double-minded people. So have you got the picture? There are people that are double-minded. They're not sure, is this evil, is this truth? And there's so many opinions flying nowadays about what is evil and what is truth. Then there's also Revelations 3, verse 15 to 16, when God talks to the church in Laodicea. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, we have the same picture here. Neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I cannot use you in my army. Because you are lukewarm, you are a fence sitter. You cannot make up your mind who you are serving. When you come to church, oh, you are the first one to sing glory, hallelujah. When you get confronted, wherever you are, oh, then I'm not so sure. You see, shall I say or shall I not? What if I get into trouble? What if they say, oh, no. You know, what if they discredit me because I belong to Shofar? You know, there's all these people who want to discredit us all the time because the devil wants to kill the prophetic word in this town. Wants to kill the truth. But we will not be killed because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. But we must decide who we shall serve. You see, I want to show you a story with Daniel and his friends who were tested in a time when they were surrounded by idolatry. Daniel 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. These were the Babylonians. He was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then a herald cried, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And then in verse 15, a little bit later, they found out that Daniel and his friends were not doing this. So then the king says to them, he says, "But if you do not worship when this happens, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Here's a test for Daniel and his friends. Now, I want you to remember that these guys had position, they had favor, esteem, money, influence, good reputations. They'd been good citizens in an idolatrous nation, and they enjoyed great favor. Daniel 2, verse 49 shows us their position. It says, Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, "Shadrach," these three guys are the friends of Daniel, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon." So they were in charge of the affairs of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. In other words, he was the king's 2IC. Okay? They had great favor. I want you to picture that. In this nation, riches, everything they wanted because they had position. It's like being, you know, in a place of authority in this nation. Everybody knows you. You have favor. You have everything is going for you. Now they get placed before this choice. Are we going to just, you know, it's very simple. We just have to go, that's all, just a little thing to bow down to this thing. And then we can go on having all this favor. But now there's this test. If I do not bow down, I'm going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. This is a very real challenge. Okay? But look what Daniel's friends and him said. They said to the king, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And then they say, "But if not," in other words, "if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So inside of them, there was no compromise. They had a sense that God was going to come through for them, but they weren't even 100% sure that he would. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said that last part. But Nebuchadnezzar, we know our God. We know that he can deliver us. We also know that his mind is higher than our minds. His purposes are different. He's a sovereign God. So if he chooses not to deliver us, you know what? We're still not going to bow our knee. This is the kind of commitment that God is looking for at the moment. And if we do not have that, if there's still a coward inside of us, you know what? Some Christians say, "Yes, but I'm not so strong. I'm not strong like you." You know, that's absolutely rubbish. We are all strong in the strength of the Lord, but we must draw on the strength of the Lord. We must say to God, "God, I'm weak. Won't you come and make me strong? Lord, I'm a coward. I don't want to make a stand, but God, I confess that to you. Won't you come and change me on the inside?" And he will. He's done it with Gideon. He spoke to him. He spoke to Joshua. He spoke strength into them. He spoke strength into Moses, who said, "God, I'm a stutterer. How can I go and talk to you?" He was petrified. And God looked at him. He got angry because he understands that in ourselves does not dwell one good thing. We are weak. We are cowards. We are all those things. But with God, when we lock into God and when we decide to obey him, when we decide to obey him, in our obedience, our faltering obedience, he comes through and he strengthens us. That is what grace means. It means supernatural strength from God that flows in and through us as we obey. And God wants us all to experience this because this is a supernatural phenomenon that will keep you alive. Nobody will be able to tell you there is no God when you experience him. and says he's doing through me now. You know what? Every time I have to preach, I just about die with fear. Because I don't like the stage. I don't like doing this in the natural. But I tell you, I lose my fear as soon as I open my mouth in obedience. Because the power of God just comes and flows. You see, and his word, it's his word, it's not my word. His word will accomplish what it was sent for. And so it's not about me. And this is the confidence that we have that goes with humility. Humility and confidence goes together. Humility says I can do nothing without God. Confidence says I can do everything with my God. And so the two go together. So God wants us to be confident in this world, knowing his power in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so Daniel and his friends, they were confident of that. They knew that even if they should have to perish, that's no problem. They're going to see God on the other side. They were uncompromising, uncompromising. And because of that uncompromisingness, you know what happened. I'm not going to show you the scripture. Everybody knows. So they were thrown into the fire. And of course, they didn't burn. Not even a hair of their heads burned. God vindicated them because of their no compromise stance. God vindicated them. So, with that as a background, with this whole thing of double-mindedness, of all these things, I want to show us, bring us to, now you know that I've been setting up this petition, me and some friends, that I read to you a couple of weeks ago, and I said to you, do you want to go and sign? Do you agree with it? Go and sign. And I'm seeing, as the press has been running with it, and he's still running with it, as the Lord showed us when we started this whole thing, he says we're going to get big press covering. There's going to come a conversation all over the nation about this stuff, and it is my will. I want it to come into the center of attention, which it is even at the moment. And so there's lots of people fighting this way, that way. No, but there's nothing wrong with the statues. Yes, no, but there is. No, it's not of the, you know, etc. And there's this two opinions about these statues in Stellenbosch, and in particular, the one that is forever in the newspaper, the particular one that is that one on the Rui Plain in the middle of campus. If you haven't seen it, I think it was last week in the report, very graphic. I'll show you just now, not yet. No, take it off. I don't want to see it too long. Before that, there's still lots of stuff that I need to share before we get there. But there's, in a sense, there's almost a little scenario like a parable playing itself out in this town at present. There's a statue, particularly that one. And people must decide whether it's good or evil. Is it good or is it evil? Shall we bow down by accepting it? You know, just like in Nebuchadnezzar with his golden statue, in a sense, with everybody had to bow down to. Shall we accept it in the middle of our campus, in the middle of the Braak, and in different places? Herman van Nazareth, the fallen angel in Dorp Street, etc. You know, there's lots of other things as well, but the focus seems to be on that particular one in the Rui Plain. So there's this decision, in a sense. And what I've noticed is some Christians are also wondering, isn't it all right? You know, and so there's been this article in Die Burger as well, you know, that they even interviewed the artist to ask him, listen, what is this about? And great sympathy. If you read the article, you think, no, it's just, you know, it's a very innocent thing, actually. But there's these opinions flying this way and that way. And I mean, that article really makes Shofar look terrible. Or the villain wanting to quench this incredible artist's spirit. Any case, so some Christians have watched this thing, and then they go to the internet to go and find out, what does it mean? Maybe we're just missing the meaning of this whole thing. Okay? But I want to show you a scripture, a very important scripture. For the first time, even I understood something more about it. Colossians 2 verse 8 to 10 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. What does the scripture mean? It talks about a cheating, okay? It says some people want to cheat you out of something. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the Christians in Colossus. He says there's something inside of you, but the devil wants to cheat you. Inside of you is the fullness of God dwells inside of Christ. Okay? There it is. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, everything that is in God, including a knowledge of the truth and a discernment to know what is right and wrong. It dwells in Christ, and you are just as complete as Christ is in the Godhead dwelling in him. You, that is us, we are complete in him. So in other words, we have inside of us the Spirit of God who is completely discerning. In other words, we can discern by the Spirit of Christ. That's why it says in he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Fancy words, in other words. As soon as you see fancy words, people, you must go like this. Philosophies. People who say, oh, this is what life means, this way and that way, etc. And so we see, we must not, there's several scriptures, I can't show you all of them, that God says, don't get into that. Don't get cheated out of the discernment that you all have on the inside of you. That is what we should go by. We don't have to go to the internet and find out what is this statue all about? Because let me tell you about that particular statue. You're going to find several opinions by the same person. But I'll show you just now his actual official explanation, and you will get the fright of your life. But we'll look at that in a moment. So I just want to appeal to your basic discernment. Before we show that thing, let me just ask you, what is art? What is art? Because this is a question at the moment. The art faculty is very cross with me because how dare I say, criticize, or anything, you know. I'm not so talking about the whole art faculty, some of them, okay? I just want to ask us, with the discernment of Christ inside of us, art, would you agree with me? Art comes from inspiration. I'm talking about real artists, real creative artists. Not somebody who paints a picture. That's the kind of artist I am. I have a picture, then I paint it over. So I'm good with mixing colors. But I'm not a creative artist. But every creative artist who sees something in his mind's eye, where does that something in his mind's eye come from? It is from inspiration. Inspiration is a spiritual thing. Would you agree with that? We get it either from the kingdom of light. We draw it from there, or we draw it from the other side. Now you see, God wants us all to be creative because he's creative. And we all have that creative something inside of us. We made in the image of God, you see. And so he wants us to enjoy. He says the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Isn't that so? When we look at nature, when we see all these things that he has created, it is an art piece. Everything that God has created is a piece of art. Isn't that so? And he wants us to also, we have that creative something inside of us. The artist, some of us are more artistic than others, but we all have it basically, see? But now there's this kingdom of God, of light, where we should draw from to, in a sense, to bring beautiful things, to make our homes beautiful, to make this place beautiful. That's a piece of art, isn't that? Isn't it beautiful? You know, these musicians, I want to commend you. Inside of them, not only do they have skill, but they have that inspiration on them. I just loved the music this morning. So sensitive, so beautiful, so skillful. And thanks for mixing that sound also so beautifully. You know, all the role players. There's something beautiful when we create, when God inside of us, Christ in us, also shows forth God's glory through our artworks. Through our works of art, through our music, through what we make, through what we paint, etc. But now we know there's a counterfeiter. There's the creator God, and then there is what some secret organizations call the great architect. The great architect, the counterfeit, Lucifer, that also wants to make. that also wants to create, that also wants to stir. And so he takes captive the hearts of people. And he says, no, 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 no. Create according to the spirit of darkness. Create from that place. It is spiritual. Draw from that place. Draw from that place so that the glory of God cannot be seen. And so unfortunately, so many people are being raised, even in our art faculties. I'm not saying all lectures are like that. But they try to sway our students with God-given creativeness, out of the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness so that they can find their inspiration there. Let me just show you something. I just want to appeal to to the Christ in you. Just look at this thing and tell me, where does the inspiration put up that thing? Where does the inspiration, just by your own discernment, for this statue come from? This is the one on the replay. I want you to look at it carefully as well. It's not nice to show in church. This nakedness is seen very clearly. You can't, the light is a little bit off here at the bottom, but there he's also got horns at the top. Just look at that. And then I want you to compare that to the most criticized artist in this town. Who do you know is the most criticized artist in this town? When he started doing his artwork, oh my goodness, did the social or the arty elite criticize him to the ground. Look at that picture and tell me, what do you see there? Porchy. They said, this is Knirkens. What does he know? He's not an artist. He's not an artist. But when you look at that picture, what do you see there? What do you see there? Life, light, color, human beings enjoying their lives. When I look at that picture, I see the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. You know? It comes from to me, it comes from another place. You see, it comes from another place. There's a scripture that says, Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Dylan Lewis, this is the artist of the first one, evoked great sympathy in his recent explanation of his artwork in Die Burgerd. But here is what he doesn't say in the article, and I drew this from his agent who sells his stuff online, okay, who describe what his recent works are about. His previous works were about animals. But the article says, I'm only quoting you a bit from it. The article says that from 2006, he changed and went into another mode where he incorporated humans and animals together. Okay, and this is what he says. A large number of the new figures wear masks adorned with animal horns and are thus reminiscent of the archetypal horned god found in several ancient mythologies, including Celtic, and Hindu, the most well-known of which must be the Greek, where he is Pan. It's a Greek god. But that is not to say that Lewis is here faithfully recreating only mythical characters. Instead, he invests a mortal humankind with those qualities evoked by the horned god archetype, closely associated to wild animals, sexuality, and virility. Can I just interrupt myself here to say what the god Pan is all about? The god Pan in Greek mythology was a horned god that's half human, half animal, and his main thing that he kept himself busy with was making music, mostly raucous music, and raping virgins. That was what Pan stands for. Lewis's humans lose restrictive human identities. This is now his pieces of art. His humans that he makes, like the one that you saw, lose restrictive human identities in ritualized and exuberant bodily movements that demonstrate their subservience to the personage of the animal aspects. It's very fancy language, but I'm sure you live in Stellenbosch, you are all clever. Okay, and in so doing, they temporarily become more than human. Have you seen those rituals of the Sangomas and stuff where they get themselves into the music and so that they can really draw on spiritual stuff. It talks even earlier in the article about the shaman, which is the same as a sangoma. In any case, let me just quote the person himself. In becoming one with their animal masks and features, Lewis's new figures fleetingly reconnect with that which humankind lost in expelling our wild nature from our essential selves in order to define ourselves as human. Can you hear what he says there? He says we expelled our animal wildness and now we are all proper and human. The transformation is a connection with and celebration of the vital energy, life force, and spirit of that which is truly wild. There is, Lewis's work suggests, a great nobility and even joy to be found in striving to connect with our wild past and origins, both internally and externally. To attempt, this is what his statues are all about, to attempt to reconnect with the abandoned Pan within. People, there's no wild animal side of man. Unless God did not create animals and people, he did not mix them up. We did not evolve from animals. He created animals, he finished, then he created man in his image. We are not wild. We are not going to go there because that is not where God is, you see. There's laws in God's creation that keeps the order in the universe and in nature, isn't that so? There are animals and people. There are male and female who marry to reproduce children. There's order, okay? There's order in creation. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many after truth. The love for the truth will go because lawlessness will abound. Now there's this thing vying for the minds of people. You see? Vying for our minds, making us all sympathetic toward evil. I'm not attacking the person. I'm attacking the force that inspires, that is locked into to inspire. He says it himself. Where he gets his inspiration from, you see? He says it himself. And then in the article, he attacks Shofar and says, oh, Shofar says that my things are spiritual. But he says it himself. It's spiritual. And it is derived. The source is from that animistic. Is it animistic? Spirit of Pan. Is it small wonder that that particular most explicit image is right there at the Jannes Gerige Library where the young virgin girls, I hope there are some of them left, you know. Everybody says, well, there aren't any of them left. How can I come from such a stupid thinking that there's still innocence around? But there is innocence around. But it wants to get stolen, you see. So this statue, with his face and the rest of him, standing right there at the library as our young girls have got to walk out and are forced to walk around to get any further. Pan, the one who do flowers, virgins. Do you think it is by accident that it's placed particularly there? Where is our discernment? Are we going to have sympathy for evil? Or are we going to hate evil? Are we going to fight for our young women's innocence? Or are we just going to say, well, who cares, you know? The man's an artist. And artists get, they get licensed to do whatever they like. I'm very angry, people, because there are Christians that are double-minded about this. And they're not fighting. They're sitting back. And they said, no, I'm not going to put my name down on a petition because what if I get persecuted? What if somebody finds me and persecutes me or connects me with that incredibly left-winged or whatever Is it left-winged or right-winged? Crazy conservative church so far. I will be persecuted, so I will say my name, but I'm going to just say, don't put my name down. Even that is compromise. You know, do we stand for truth? If we love righteousness, do we in fact hate evil? I've put the petition out there for those of you who must make up your mind today. I'm not talking about the petition. This is just, actually, I know I am, but this is just a little parable. This is just a picture, I believe, of where the Lord is prophetically bringing this nation to. Choose today who you will serve. If it is God, let it be God and Him alone. If it is the other gods, then serve, but please don't be double-minded. Don't be lukewarm on this issue. Be hot or be cold. Are you happy with these things placed there? Are you happy with innocence being taken away? The young men might as well stand there flashing. Why don't they allow that? You know, flashing at the bib. Then you will get put into jail. But you see, if it's a statue, oh, that's different. It's a piece of art. Think, people, discern from our hearts. I want to even just say again to the art students, if there are any here, plug into light. One of the first things that when we got married and he moved here, he said, you know, I see a Christian arts festival in this town. Get your stuff ready for the Christian arts festival, which I believe is imminent, where people will come to see what art is all about. Just talking into the future. So the conclusion, let me finish. James 4 verse 8. This is the challenge. Where am I now? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. This is the challenge. If we stop being double-minded, we can qualify for God's arm because we've got to know who we are fighting, that we are fighting to establish light. But here is the most incredible scripture that I want you to see. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, this blew my mind. I never saw it like this before. Ephesians 5, verse 11, verse 13 to 14. How do we fight? How do we fight in this army? How do we fight? Look at this. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. This is what I'm doing this morning. Okay? Rather expose the fruitless works of darkness. But now listen how we expose it. That everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated, in other words, if I shine on you, you become light. Isn't that so? Okay? It says everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We fight darkness with light, you see? Okay, go back. So we must look at the scripture. It's in the most incredible scripture. The Lord says, and this is what we've been praying all the time for the last while. Lord, wake up your people. Wake up the righteous in this town, because there are many righteous, the Lord showed to me. That's outside of Shofar. There are many righteous people, but their lights are not shining. There are some people in our church whose lights also not shining. Okay? Wake up and rise from the dead, your apathy, your double-mindedness, and Christ will shine on you. And I will show you in a minute how do we rise up. But I want you to see that. Let's just go back to the previous line again. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose something that is done in darkness? You shine the light on it, okay? So that it becomes visible. Now, up till the other day, these statues were just there, and we all complained about it, and we saw in the newspaper that 40 people went to complain to the university about it, but nothing got done about it. So you know what we do? We just live on. We stop fighting. We stop shining our light, and it's in that light that we decided, no, we cannot do that. We cannot allow darkness to just take over our town and do nothing about it. We need to expose it, you see. But we need to wake up It was a real wake-up call because I've never done a petition in my life. I don't feel like doing it. It's a lot of effort. You know? It's huge effort. But the Lord spoke to us, he says, no. You want darkness to go, you've got to let your light shine. You've got to expose the darkness. But firstly, you've got to wake up and you must let your light shine. How do we let our light shine? I'm just about done. Number one, we are uncompromising and unashamed. In other words, we are not double-minded. Okay? Uncompromising and unashamed like Daniel and his friends. Then the second thing which we are, it's very, very simple, please, people. It's very simple to shine your light. If you are double-minded, your light is not shining. You will have no effect on darkness. The good stuff that God has given you that Lee was talking about in the offering cannot have an effect. It is dormant. It sits underneath. Have you got the light? Yes, but it's dormant. It sits under the bushel. God says, wake up. Get on top of the thing. Get on top, not under the thing. There's a light, but let it stand on top so that it can actually expose darkness. Otherwise, darkness will never be exposed, and those who walk in it will not see it for darkness. They will think it's fine. So we must be uncompromising, unashamed. The second thing is very simple. We must just be available. As Courtney was sharing, just wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm available. I'm available for you to just shine your light through me. I don't know how, but obviously it's got to do with people. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It's as simple as that. Are you unashamed about the hope that is inside of you? Or are you ashamed? Okay? And the last thing, and I'm going to finish with this, is we fight our warfare not with aggression, but with love. Okay? The weapon of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare in the person of God, and he is love. It says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, you know, some students in their zeal, they have confronted people on the campus or whatever in the past years ago. They don't do it anymore, but I know they freaked out some people because they, you know, they had the evangelistic zeal upon them to confront them sometimes with aggression. So I hear, I have not seen it, I just heard about it, but that's not how we do war. You see, we do not do war like that. When you stand up for the truth, remember you stand up for the truth, not against a deceived person. We stand for the truth, not against a deceived person. We see the deceived person as a person, and even Dylan Lewis, he's an incredible artist. He's got such a gift from God. And we see that in him. And we see that he's just been deceived. Something happened in 2006 that got hold of him. And the devil came and deceived him, you see. And he got taken captive by the devil to do his will. Maybe he's not even aware of that. I'm sure he isn't. You know, he fights his past that was Jehovah's Witness past. He had 20 years, he says, of drillage and paws, you know, pushed down his throat. So he understands shofar, he says. You know. And he wins the sympathy of people because, I mean, we are not anywhere near that spirit that drives the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, it's a very antichrist spirit. We can't even compare it with it, but one understands it. But in somewhere in his rebellion toward his past, somewhere there, it seems like in 2006, it says, this thing says, his art changed. His art changed. His art was all about animals and the wild, etc. But then it changed. And you see, so we look at people who we engage, wherever we are, as people who God wants to save. We always keep it in mind. Our wars always fight with love, in love. If they receive the truth will set them free. Not our aggression. The truth will set them free. They will see the truth in your eyes. You see, we fight for the truth. We don't fight against people. If they do not receive the truth, don't engage in fruitless arguments. Walk away until they are ready, and the Lord will show you when they are ready. Let's stand this morning. I know I've been talking for long. But I just want to appeal to us this morning to enroll in God's army, you know, to come to a place in our lives where we are not anymore just a human being like everybody else. We are not. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. We have been transformed. All the old things are gone. We have become completely new. But there's so many Christians that are dormant. Are you dormant this morning? Are you dormant this morning? Are you sitting there and you feel frustrated? It's because the God image inside of you is not coming out. I know what that feels like. I was there, even as a Christian at times. And this is what drags us down, because the spirit of man is quenched. God says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. I'm a spirit of war. Choose today who you will serve. I don't need your signature, because I've actually got enough signatures. I'm taking it to the municipality tomorrow. But for your own sake, if you were double-minded even about this thing, in a sense, for your own sake, prophetically, God, put down your name there. You know, say, I'm making a stand against evil. It's just a little contact point for you to make up your mind, for those of you who haven't signed that thing yet. But just this morning, let's just close our eyes and... you know what? This is not to condemn you. It's just a wake-up call. God is just saying, at this time, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. You know, I've been in this war mode now for months. Do you know how exciting it is? I cannot wait to wake up in the mornings. I cannot wait, because I know the gifts that God has given me. I'm also writing a book. I'm writing a book. It's going to be very controversial. It's going to be very, very, very popular. It's going to be as popular as The Shack was, okay? But obviously it's not going to have the content of The Shack. On the contrary, you know, the Lord just put me down. I never wanted to write a book. CS has been nagging me, saying, the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says. The lady at the radio, whose radio programs I talk on just about every day, in Radio Tiger Book, she says to me, the Lord says you must write a book, you must write a book. I said, what must I write about? What must I write about? I haven't got a brilliant life story. Everybody else has got more interesting life stories than me. I can put all my teachings together, but my goodness, the whole of Kum books are full of teachings. You know? What am I going to write about? And so I just ignored. But let me tell you what happened the other day. Did I tell you? When I was sitting and I was having a quiet time, just sit down again. I'm starting to do like Fred. I'm making you stand for another half an hour after I said stand. I'm sitting. And I'm wanting to have a time with God. And I just finished a particular book. I can't even remember, Luke or something. And so I say to God, God, where do you want me to read? And I just flip through the Bible and it stops here at Habakkuk. And I think, wow, because, you know, this is how the Lord works. He creates in us both the desire and the ability to do His good pleasure. So I go by that. So it's like Habakkuk. I'll read Habakkuk. So I start reading Habakkuk. And then I get to the part where, can somebody maybe just give me a Bible quickly. Has somebody got a Bible? Yeah. I know Andries always ticks you off if you don't bring a Bible. Thank you. Thank you. Our Bible school head brings his Bible. What a good example. Let's give him a round of applause. Well done, Michael. Where is Habakkuk? Habakkuk. Find it yourselves if you have a Bible there, if you don't believe me. Oh, you know, it's closer to the New Testament than I thought. Let me go back from Matthew. You know, I was raised in a church where I had to know the Bible books off by name. I can say them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Corinthians. You know what? If I go that way, I'm going to take for you. But here's Habakkuk. Okay? So I'm reading Habakkuk. And then I come to chapter 2. I'm almost done. See, you can go home now. I will stand. I get to this part. It's a conversation between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. And Habakkuk is moaning about a couple of things that he sees. And then he moans to God, and then God sort of answers him. So it's Habakkuk moaning and then God's answer. So there was a couple of those. And then in chapter 2 it says, I will stand. He's just moaned to God again about something that he doesn't understand. And then he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He's talking about God. He's waiting for God to answer him. This is what this thing says. And as I'm reading this, it's like God grabs my spirit. And he says to me, pay attention. You know, sometimes you read and you read. It's wonderful because the Lord, you know, the Lord washes us with the word. But then sometimes something stands out. And I know that voice already of the Spirit inside me. And he says, just stay with that. And I read it again. I say, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. And so I say to God, God, you want my attention on this verse. I say, okay, God, I am like Habakkuk. I'm sitting, I'm waiting for your instruction. I'm waiting for your instruction. I'm saying this and my cell phone rings and I'm cross because I forgot to put it off. And I pick it up and it's the girl from the radio. And I thought, let me just answer and get her off my back. She probably wants some more sessions for the radio. So I answer it and I say, yes, Baneska. And she says, where is your book? And I go the same answer. Oh, you know, I'm very busy. I'll get to it one day. And I say, good. Yes, then I will put down some more sessions for your different radio shows, etc. And so I put down the phone. And then I get back. And this is the next verse. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. I almost fell off the bed. Directly from God. And then I got up. I canceled some of my stuff that keeps me busy in the week, all godly, spiritual stuff. Dish it out to other people to do some of my Bible school modules. Sorry, Michael, but I'm sure they will do better than me. Anyway, and I clear my program and go sit in front of the computer and just flows from my fingers. Just flows from my fingers. Supernatural grace. I never had a clue what I was going to write about. And as I'm writing, I thought, I can't believe how brilliant I am. Knowing full well that there's no brilliance in me, there's brilliance in the light that is now working through me. And as I write it, I just write. I don't even check the mistakes. And then I go back to it, I read it through, and I laugh my head off. It's so funny. I can't believe what an incredible sense of humor I have. But it's actually God that has this incredible sense of humor. And I thought, if I was anybody, I'd want to read this book. You know? So you know what? God wants to use the stuff that he gives us. And we have all different stuff. Let's stand again. And we're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to compromise anymore. I want your river to flow through me. I want to experience the supernatural abundance as I'm obedient to you, helping darkness to go, you know, being part of the army that is available, that's going to simply be available, just available. God will lead you. You don't have to try and strive this way or that or anything like that. You know, it's just being available. God, just show me. And he will, and then go and find, you know, is there somebody who's going to confirm? Throw it out. I do with every step I take, especially when it's a radical thing like a petition. I go to the leaders, I say, listen, this is what I'm wanting to do. What do you think? And they all go for it. Then I know it's God, you know. So if you want to do something like that, just bounce it off your friends who know the Lord and find confirmation in the council of many and then move on it and become part of the light. Become part of the light. Awake you, O sleeper. Let's close our eyes. If you know that you've been relatively asleep, this excitement that I'm showing, this exuberance that I'm showing, it's not in you. It's not in you. In fact, you wake up in the mornings, actually, especially on a Monday when you go, oh no, Blue Monday. I tell you, a Monday is the best day of the week. It's the beginning of the week. It's when I'm going to really smell devil blood. I'm going to kill you. I hate evil, you know. I'm going to destroy what evil does to people, keeping them blind. I want people to have the freedom with the same freedom that God has set me free with. Do you want to be part of that army? If you're feeling, that's for you to now put up your hand. Okay, and say to God, God, I want to shake my sleepiness. I want to actually, I'm tired of it. My life is sort of wishy-washy. It's sort of, you know, it's sort of interesting, but it's not really. I want that fullness of life. Life in abundance. That is what Jesus said he came to give us. Lord, will you deliver me? Put up your hand if that's you. Put it up high because God wants to see it. Be clear about your communication to God. Say, God, deliver me this morning from my sleep. Father, wake me up. I love my bed. I love my duvet. Ooh, I said to Fred actually the other day, I said, oh, you know, I love sleeping. So this, and in heaven, I said, I'm just for the first million years, I just want to catch a nice long snooze. He says, you're not going to sleep in heaven because you're going to be awake. And I said, oh, no, I love sleeping. I'm just going to tell the Lord to just give me a little room where I can sleep a little bit. He says, no, there's no sleeping happening there. But we can't imagine a life without that sort of, those sort of places that we hide away in and cut ourselves off from life. But the Lord says this morning, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and then my light will shine upon you, and you will become a light, and you will illuminate darkness. But don't be double-minded. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray on behalf of you. I'm going to pray that the Lord will deliver us from double-mindedness, okay? From double-mindedness, because we as a body must all be on the same page. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So today, choose who you will serve. Choose who you will serve. Father, today we just repent, Lord, of our double-mindedness, of our apathy, Lord, of our unwillingness to make a clear stand. Of Lord, some of us have been beguiled by the evil one to start thinking in a dark way, Lord, about life, even about art. Lord, and we shake that off this morning. And we say we will not be conduits of darkness. We will be conduits of life. Even if they kick me out of the art faculty, Lord. It is up to you to vindicate me. Or even if you don't. I choose today who I will serve. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who wants to say that with me this morning? As for me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will it say it again? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you want prayer this morning, if there's anybody who doesn't know God this morning, you want, please come forward. We're going to pray for you. We're going to sing one last song. If you don't have time to sing the song with us, feel free to go home. But we're just going to sing one more song. This is a song of declaration where we say to the gates of Stellenbosch, open up. It's a very powerful thing so that the King of Glory can come in. Okay, let's sing it together. And you've got no idea how the devil shudders when we sing together in unity the song. Let's sing it.